father and his swag.
Horrible to think that I might have passed something on to my son. Now, I'd take that away from him any day and put it on myself. It's hard.
If dioxin was present, the residual level of dioxin in the clothes need not be very high to be potentially harmful. And these chemicals have got the potential to damage genes and produce an adverse effect in the next generation. And this is a real concern.
Of the 77 workers Dr. Harper interviewed, 58% reported having fertility problems, stillbirths, and premature births. There were 12 reports of birth defects.
Some of the blokes have described what their children look like, and I won't even say what they've said about their own children, what they look like. And
why? What was
they look
wrong?
Like monsters, you know, like because of the deformities that they had.
Back in 1976, on the other side of the country, in the small rural town of Yarram in Victoria's Gippsland, a cluster of birth defects was found by a local GP. Dr. Rod Guy told Four Corners he believed the deformities might be linked to heavy spraying of 245T and 24D.
Well, we made a list of the abnormalities, the problems we'd had.
I'd had some really awful things happen, which were really unusual. A baby born without a brain, a baby born without kidneys. Now, in general practice, it's unusual to have serious birth defects.
The Victorian government held an inquiry in 1978.
The disappointing thing was that I thought that the inquiry was really very superficial and I think, to be honest, rushed to get a political answer.
The inquiry dismissed concerns that the chemicals were potentially dangerous and found that the cluster of birth defects in Yarram could have happened by chance. 2 years later, Professors Ben Salinger and Peter Hall found that there were serious statistical errors with that finding.
Well, Peter Hall is probably one of Australia's best statisticians, and he did that work and showed that the way they did their comparisons would have minimised anything showing up. And when he redid the work using their data, he showed a very high and strong correlation.
So in other words, they were saying that there wasn't a disproportionate number of birth abnormalities.
That's right, yeah. And his results showed that there were a very high proportion of birth abnormalities.
Robbena, Robbena. Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not. Robbena, Robbena, ya Robbena, ya Robbena,
ya Hayyu wa ya Qayyum, nawwir qalbana. You're listening to the program The Key on RIB English Radio with Shiraz Hussain Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key and here at IRIB English Radio, we would like to offer our condolences to our most esteemed listeners because, as you know, today is the most solemn and sacred and grave day of Arba'een, the 40th day after the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam on the plains of Karbala, as well as the martyrdom of his loyal companions and also many of his blessed family members. A lot of our esteemed listeners are in Karbala right now or walking there in the procession of Arba'een towards Karbala. And we would like to ask them to remember all of us in our prayers. And then for those of our listeners who are not there, again, we would like to offer our condolences to them. Today on The Key, we would like to ask a question. And that question is, what is the significance of Arba'een? Why is it so important? Fortunately, we have an answer to this in the form of a beautiful hadith, which has been narrated from Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam regarding the Arba'een. This hadith is a part of a more general hadith, which is about the signs of a believer. Imam Askari alayhi salam said, Alamatul mu'min khams. There are five signs of the believer. Now, it should be mentioned that if you pay attention to these five things, you will see that all of these are the distinctions of the followers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, meaning that these are like, these are things and kind of customs that the Shia and the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, they observe, and these distinguishes one of the followers of the Ahlul Bayt from the followers of other maqatib. Imam Askari alayhi salam said that there's five signs for the believer, for the followers of the Ahlul Bayt. Salatul Khamsin, the first is the 50 rakats or units of prayer, both recommended and obligatory, that the believer performs every day. Wa ziyaratul arba'in. Second is the homage and the ziyarat that a person recites on the 40th day after the martyrdom of Imam Hussein. Wattakhattumu fil yameen, wearing the ring in the right finger, in the right hand, right? This is another sign of the believer. Wata'afirul jabeen. And the fourth is placing the forehead on dust in the prostration that one performs in the ritual prayer in the salat. Finally, there is wal jahru bi bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Reciting the bismillahir rahmanir rahim of the surah Fatiha explicitly, loudly, again in the prayer. These are the five signs of the believer. Right, so the significance of Arba'een, what is it? It's one of the signs of the believer. It's one of the distinctions of the believer and the followers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. This beautiful hadith has been narrated in Wasa'il al-Shia, volume 10, page 375. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the significance of the day of Arba'een. In the words of Imam Askari alayhi salam, we would again like to offer our condolences to our listeners today. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, this is the minbar you are listening to. May Allah accept your mourning for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Today we invite you to listen to an English lecture by Brother Amin Rastani.
Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Today was Arba'in, it passes. Some have said it was around these days that the caravan of Karbala arrives in Medina. And so let's take our hearts back to Medina where it all began, when the screams of Bibi Fatima were being heard. And now there will be other voices you will hear. You will hear the voices of Zainab when she returns to Medina. It says that Bashir bin Jadlam, he says that Ali ibn al-Husayn stopped the caravan near Medina. They're returning. And he erected the tents before entering Medina. You see, brothers and sisters, he's making a scene already. He's making a big deal already. He says to me, O Bashir, your father, may Allah have mercy on him, was a poet. Are you also able to recite poetry? I said, yes, O son of the Holy Prophet, I am a poet. The Imam, he says, go to Medina and announce the martyrdom of Aba Abdullah. Bashir says, I rode a horse and rushed to enter Medina. When I reached the mosque of the Holy Prophet, I raised my weeping voice and recited that, O people of Medina, Ya Ahla Yathrib la muqama biha lakum. قُتِلَ الْحُسَيْنِ فَدْمُعِي مِدْرَارُ. O people of Medina, Medina is no longer your place and abode. Hussein has been killed, so weep. If Medina was special, it's because there was one person left, and that was Hussein. So Hussein has been killed, so weep. His bleeding body was left in Karbala, and his holy head was moved on a spear from place to place. Thereafter I said, this is Ali ibn al-Hussein outside of Medina, who's come near with his aunts and sisters. Don't expect Abbas or Ali Akbar anymore. But he's here with his sisters and aunts. I am his messenger informing you of their arrival. It is said that all the ladies and veiled women came out with unveiled faces. They scratched their faces, slapped their cheeks. They wept loudly in mourning. After the death of the Holy Prophet, it was not seen so much weeping and mourning of men and women in the Muslim society. This is the first time happening after the Holy Prophet. People left me, Bashir says. They didn't ask me anything else. They left me and rushed to the outskirts of Medina. I rode my horse after them to reach them. I saw that people had jammed the road and surroundings. So I dismounted. I made my way to Ali ibn al-Hussein. Brothers and sisters, let's see what state Imam Sajjad is in now. It says Imam Sajjad was still in the tent. And he comes out with a handkerchief in hand, wiping his tears. A servant holding a chair behind him puts the chair down. He sits. He was not able to prevent tears rolling down from his eyes. The voice of weeping of men and women filled the whole atmosphere. It's like that place, that piece of earth had become a place of mourning only. So Imam Sajjad wants to speak now. It says that he says, O people, praises for Allah. We have been affected by great hardship and a split in Islam. They have martyred Abu Abdullah alayhi salam and his household and companions. They imprisoned, this is him reciting Masa'ib. They imprisoned his wives and daughters. They have carried his holy head on a spear from place to place. And so this is a calamity unparalleled. O people, now who among you can ever be joyful after this? Or who is able to stop tears rolling from the eye? And who will be stingy in weeping? O people, we were expelled, scattered, and driven off away from cities and villages as if we were slaves. And all this happened to us without any fault or mistake or any harm to Islam on our part. We have not heard such a thing in our predecessors. Imam Sajjad, they say, eventually enters Medina. Everyone is weeping. A city of good and bad memories. A city of Bibi Fatima. A city of her knocking on the doors, begging almost. It's as if she's saying that I can see 50 years from now, Hussein in Karbala, what's going to happen? Don't let this happen. They didn't listen. Good memories of a little Hassan and Hussein in the lap of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Let's move on to Lady Zainab though. It says that she went to the masjid of the Prophet. She held both sides of the entrance door and called out, Ya Jaddah, inni na'iyatun ilayka akhi al-Husayn. I bring you the bad news of my Hussein. The older daughter of Imam Hussein, it says that she called out to her grandfather, Oh grandfather, I complain to you what befell us. By Allah, I have not seen anyone more cold-hearted and harsher than Yazid. He was using the stick in his hand to hit the teeth of my father and would say, How do the strikes feel, O Hussein? This caravan left, brothers and sisters, it left Medina for Karbala with shining stars. It returned without those stars. People can figure it out. Abbas on the battlefield. Ali Akbar on the battlefield. Qasim on the battlefield. Where is that six-month-old though that we were talking about before? Oh, people of Medina, even that was a soldier for Imam Hussein. He tried his best too. He tried to penetrate the hearts of the enemy. It was working, but the arrow didn't let him finish his job. But I want to talk one last thing, and that is the meeting of Zainab and Ummul Baneen. Ummul Baneen, they say that she met next to the grave of the Holy Prophet. She met Bibi Zainab. Where are my sons? Your sons were killed. Where is Hussein? Hussein was killed, they say, upon hearing about the death of Hussein. She raised her two hands and struck herself in the head. Do that for your sons. Why do you do that for Hussein? Everything for Hussein, she says. And so she would go to the Baqiyah after that, they say, from that day on, reciting poetry, La tad'awinni wayki umm al-baneen, tudhakirini bil-youth al-arini. Woe unto you, do not call me umm al-baneen anymore, for you remind me of the lions of my thicket. I raised them. I used to have sons I would be called by. Umm al-baneen means mother of the sons. But today I no longer have any sons. Four sons like falcons of the mountains who met death with their necks veins being cut, the spears piercing them from all sides, which brought all of them down to the ground. She's reciting this poetry when she goes to Baqiyah. But she ends with this, I wish I could know, is it true that they say my Abbas's right arm was severed? Someone tell Bibi Ummul Baneen, Bibi, it wasn't one arm, it was two arms. He tried his best on his horse coming back from that water. Coming back, they struck his first arm, it's off. The second one, it's okay. Abbas, his life is in the water sack. The water is the blood of his heart. As he's making his way back to the tents, the arrow sits on this water sack. What does Abbas do? No arms to fight. No water sack to look in the eyes of Bibi Sakina. Someone help him. The iron rod, they say, comes down on the head of Abbas. No arms to break the fall. Face first with an arrow in his eye onto the hot sands of Karbala. Abbas didn't just lose one arm. He lost everything. Let's not talk about why his grave is smaller than the rest. They mutilated his body. Don't tell Umm al-Baneen what happened to her son, the moon of Banu Hashim.
Oh, Hussein, you live forever in our hearts and in our minds. I swear to Allah, until my last breath, I will remember Hussein. To Allah, whenever I face troubles in my life, I close my eyes and see your shrine and call back every time. Oh, Hussein.
you're the love of my heart. You are the light of my eyes. I swear to Allah, until my last breath, I will remember Hussein.
Arba'een, 40 days after Imam Hussein's martyrdom. In this special program on the occasion of Arba'een, which signifies 40 days after the martyrdom anniversary of the Chief of Martyrs, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, we look at the history of Arba'een, and how it was that one of Prophet Muhammad's companions, Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari, mourned the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, and his family members and companions in Karbala exactly 40 days after the Imam's martyrdom. Please stay with us. Arba'een reminds us all of a caravan which returns to Karbala after 40 very difficult and sorrowful days. A caravan which should be exhausted and broken, but instead returns victorious to a hallowed ground with its head held high to show to the world the victory of blood over sword, the victory of truth and righteousness. Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari, together with his student Atiyyah bin Sa'd and a group of Hashemites, members of the Hashemite clan, decided to make the long and difficult journey from Hijaz in Arabia to Iraq on foot to visit the Chief of Martyrs, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, and members of his family and companions who were also martyred at Karbala. Despite the obvious dangers and the stifling political climate at the time, Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari embarked on this journey. His student, Atiyyah bin Sa'd, narrates the story. We travelled to Karbala to visit the grave of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, and mourn his martyrdom. When we reached Karbala, Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari went to the river Euphrates and performed an ablution. Then he donned two pieces of clean white clothing, including a white shirt. Then, from his bag, he took out a fine fragrance and perfumed his whole body and his clothes. Then he started to walk, barefoot, towards the scene of the murder, the place of the martyrdom of the Imam and his family members, whispering prayers and supplications and the name of Allah as he walked along. Jabir declared, "Salam, or peace and greetings to Hussein. I bear witness that you are the grandson of the greatest prophet. You are the leader of the pious, and you are the child of the purest lady of all time, and the doyen of the ladies of heaven. You lived a pure life, and you were also pure at the time of your death. But the hearts of the faithful were set on fire by your departure. Salam and peace be unto you and the pure souls who offered their lives in your path." These words came straight from the heart of Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari, one of the companions of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, and were uttered by his tongue. A heart which was filled with sorrow and pain. Jaber reached this holy sacrosanct place, Karbala, exactly 40 days after the event of Ashura. He made a pilgrimage to visit the graves of the martyrs of Karbala. It has been written that Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him, Imam Hussein's son, and Hazrat Zainab Kubra, peace be upon her, Imam Hussein's sister, joined Jaber ibn Abdullah Ansari in Karbala at that time. Jaber hugged Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him, and cried profusely for his father. And he remained right next to Imam Hussein's grave for 3 days and mourned his martyrdom, along with members of Imam Hussein's family. The sun had passed the high noon mark, and the desert of Karbala was still coloured by the pure crimson blood of the martyrs of Karbala. Hazrat Zainab Kubra, peace be upon her, stared at the desert of Karbala and pondered the great calamity which had befallen the household of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. She remembered that in this desert, ruthless, ugly and corrupt individuals had slayed the progeny of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon them, and individuals who had been loyal and provided assistance to the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them. She remembered how his brother, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, had defended the truth, how the children of the Ahlul Bayt had suffered from thirst, and the cruelty and savagery of Yazid's army. Hazrat Zainab Kubra's heart was filled with pain and sorrow, but she was satisfied that she had managed to get across to convey the message of his brother Imam Hussein to all the world and to everyone who was willing to listen. Hazrat Zainab Kubra, peace be upon her, told the cursed tyrant Yazid very forthrightly, "I swear to God, whatever ruse or deceit you use, you will never be able to obliterate our name and thoughts from the memory of the people." Many centuries have now passed. Years come and go, but all of us can now see the flame which was lit by the chief of martyrs, Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, peace be upon him, will forever shine brightly upon history and will give energy and direction to those who are free and seek the truth. The uprising of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, was certainly not motivated by gaining wealth, power and prestige. Rather, it was motivated for preserving and protecting pure Muhammadian Islam and preserving human dignity. It was because of this that Imam Hussein managed to revive the spirit of freedom and righteousness. Even today, after the passage of many centuries, people from all over the world gather at Karbala for Arba'een morning ceremonies. Pilgrims peregrinate and converge on Karbala, a city in modern-day Iraq, which is the final resting place of the chief of martyrs, Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, peace be upon him. The hearts and minds of all Shia Muslims are with the pilgrims who visit Imam Hussein at Karbala in Arba'een. Peace be upon you, O Abu Abdullah, and upon the souls and that gathered in your courtyard. Peace of Allah be upon you from me forever, as long as I am existent and as long as there are day and night. May Allah not cause this visit to be the last of my visit to you all. Peace upon you, Hussein, upon Ali ibn Hussein, upon the sons of Hussein, and upon the companions of Hussein. Peace be upon you, O Abu Abdullah. Peace be upon you, O son of Allah's messenger. Peace be upon you, O choicest of Allah and son of his choicest. Peace be upon you, O son of the command of the faithful, and son of the chief of the prophet's successors. Peace be upon you, O son of Fatima, the doyen of the women of the worlds. Peace be upon you, O vengeance of Allah, son of his vengeance, and the unavenged so far. Peace be upon you, and upon the souls that resided in your courtyard. Peace of Allah be upon all of you, from me forever, as long as I'm existent, and as long as there are day and night.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. We express our condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, and we say salam to all the people who are attending the Arba'in procession or Arba'in walking towards the holy shrine of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam in the city of Karbala today. With me in the studio are two guest speakers, Sheikh Rouhani and Dr. Muhammad Reza Fakhr Rouhani, and we want to talk about the historical background of Arba'in procession or walking. Before anything, let me say salam, Dr. Fakhr Rouhani, salam alaikum.
Salam alaikum.
And Sheikh Rouhani, salam alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
We're welcome to the program Viewpoints. Okay, let's start with the historical background of Arba'in, we can say procession. Some of our dear listeners might not be familiar with that. Dr. Fakhrani, let's start with you, brother. What is the historical background? Give us some details.
Yes, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, it must be indicated Arba'in is the 40th day past Ashura. And in Islamic rituals, okay, when a dignitary, dies on the 40th day after his, death, he's commemorated anew.
You mean this number 40 has a specific value?
Yeah, and signification.
Yes. Okay.
And then, among all the infallibles, Imam al-Hussein al-Islam is the only infallible for whom Arba'in is held. Okay. Uh-huh. Any other infallibles.
Okay.
This is one point. Another point is that, according to some records, Arba'in was the day when Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari and his associate, Atiyya al-Kufi, reached Karbala.
Okay.
And paid ziyarat to the tomb of Imam al-Hussein al-Salam.
Mm-hmm.
Please note carefully that, historically speaking, the first shelter over the tomb of Imam al-Hussein al-Salam was built by Banu Asad in Karbala.
Yes.
Okay, a group of Bedouin Arabs who were residing in the same area,
okay,
when the Umayyad forces withdrew from the land of Karbala and got back to al-Kufa.
Uh-huh.
Banu Asad came and established the first simple shelter,
uh-huh,
over the tomb of Imam al-Hussein, oh, alayhi salam.
Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam.
And Ali al-Akbar.
Okay, Ali al-Akbar. And we can say his companions were buried in the same place they were martyred?
Yes, around him.
Around him,
yes.
Okay. The shelter was made over there by
Yes, him. Yes.
Great.
A simple shelter was made. However, we find that according to other records, the rest of Ashura survivors reached Karbala. But there's a discussion here. I mean, there's a point of disagreement. Some people believe that the Ashura survivors reached Karbala on the same day when Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari was over there. Some say that no. I mean, the Ashura survivors got back there the next year.
That's okay.
And this is still a controversy, but I mean, it makes no difference.
Well, but still, what is important and significant about the day of Arba'in and the Arba'in of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein is this visiting and or intention to visit Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam's tomb.
Exactly.
That's right.
But there's another point. Another point is that, for example, in the Hajj ceremony, for example, you find that Hajjis are expected to circumambulate around Kaaba in a state of walking.
Yes.
Or from, for example, Safa and Marwa, seven times a Haji should walk.
Yes.
Okay? I mean, walking is very important.
Okay.
I mean, walking means, I mean, humbleness.
Yes.
Okay? Humility, humbleness. I mean, regarding the person to whom this pilgrimage is made.
That's
because
right.
of this, we find that Arba'in is very much commemorated. Because of those people who go to Karbala in order to pay visit to Imam al-Hussein al-Salam, they prefer to go, I mean, in a state of walking.
Yes.
Okay? And this walking itself makes, I mean, both makes part of a ceremony and a ritual, and it has other implications and meanings, I mean, answered meanings. I mean, it means that we find ourselves very much humble in front of Imam al-Hussein al-Salam, such that we never hire anything, we prefer to go in a state of walking.
I've got still so many questions about, especially about the holy head of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Was it attached to the body on the 40th day of Arba'in or not? I'll get back to you. But Shaykh Rouhani, what about you, brother? We can say give us some details about this historical walking of Arba'in or Arba'in procession, which is made into a really, really great demonstration today for the whole not only Shiite world, but Muslim world, and also the truth seekers across the world, because I've seen in the different footages every year and the videos that even the non-Muslims, some Jews and Christians, attend the Arba'in walking. And when one of these great fathers was interviewed that, are you a Muslim? He said, no. Do you believe in Prophet Muhammad? He said, my prophet is Jesus Christ, and your prophet is Prophet Muhammad. He said, so why are you attending the Arba'in walking? He says, Imam al-Hussein belongs to all. I mean, giving a great, great status to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam from the tongue of a father, I mean, Christian father. Okay, Shaykh Rouhani, let's get to you, brother. How do you find it?
Yes, when it comes to the historical background of Ziyarah of Arba'in, we should remember a very nice hadith and saying of Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salatu wasalam, in which Imam says that one of the signs of a mu'min, a true believer, is ziyarah of Arba'in.
Okay.
The true mu'min or the true believer pays ziyarah to Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam on the 40th of his martyrdom, I mean Arba'in.
Yes.
So this is mentioned in one of the sayings of Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salatu wasalam. And the other important point is that Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari, as it was rightly mentioned by Dr. Rouhani, that he paid a ziyarah to Karbala in the second Arba'in, it seems to be, in the second Arba'in.
So, you mean the second year?
Yeah.
Okay.
Not in the first Arba'in after the Ashura, the second year. Of,
yes, second year.
Of course,
you mean the next year, that's
the
right.
The next year, yes. So this is, it is actually the start point of the historical background of Arba'in.
Yes.
But generally in our hadiths, in our narrations, by the different imams, it is mentioned that ziyarah of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam in general, it is really, really important.
Yes.
And so that's why the people pay ziyarah to Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam every year in all different times.
Yes.
But when it comes to Arba'in itself becomes very much important because of its important role, as you rightly mentioned. Nowadays, it has a very great influence on the people, not only on Muslims, rather on non-Muslims as well.
Yes.
So that's why, because of this important role that it has nowadays, in the history also, unfortunately, at the time of Saddam Hussein, at the time of even Amawids and Abbasids and other caliphates in the history of Islam, the people unfortunately were deprived of doing this ziyarah.
Yes.
Because the enemies of Ahlul Bayt knew about the ports of this, about the influences of this ziyarah.
At least
the
publicly
people.
They were
banned. Yeah, of course, yeah.
Okay.
And also I've heard that one of the reporters at the time of Iraq's invasion by the USA,
yes.
He said that one of the officers of the USA once said that these people who are walking towards towards Karbala,
yes.
He termed them as a kind of black snake. He said that this black snake finally will get us out of Iraq, and this is the power of Imam Hussein, and this is the power of Zawar al-Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. Finally it happened.
Yes.
And what happened finally in Iraq was this, that these true followers of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam got back to the power. And alhamdulillah, nowadays we have this opportunity to go to the ziyarah of Arba'een very peacefully and
that's
without
right.
any problem. Yeah.
Alhamdulillah. Hussein, 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 Hussein. Dr. Farhwani, spiritually and religiously speaking, this day procession and walking for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is important, up to an extent that they say even if you are on this way, you know, and mostly from Najaf to Karbala we can find, although from the other places from Iraq, they start in advance very much sooner. Maybe 1 month, I've heard.
Yes.
1 month or 2 months sooner, they got from far, far places of Iraq on foot in order to get into Karbala. And even being on the way to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam will spiritually purify you. Give us some details about the important incidents that took place on this day, for example, the day of Arba'in in the Islamic Shiite calendar. What were they?
Yes. Regarding Arba'in, it must be indicated that based on historical sources, Ashura survivors got back to Karbala.
Okay.
And when they went there, the whole space, the whole context reminded them of a very fierce battle that took place on the day of Ashura. On the other hand, another significance of the day of Arba'in is that it has been established in Islamic history as a mourning day because, for example, the day an infallible dignitary is martyred is regarded as a mourning day.
Mm-hmm.
However, on the 40th day of the martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the same ceremonies are repeated, are held anew.
Yes. Okay?
It means that this grief isn't going to be diminished in history. This grief is going to be renewed. Its remembrance, our historical memory is going to be repeated and it's going to be always alive.
And is it true that the holy head of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, because the heads were on the spears and getting into Damascus, isn't it?
Yes.
The great 11 to be taken to Yazid's, we can say, damn palace.
Yes.
And it was back to the body on the 40th day? Is it documented?
Well, it isn't well documented on which day the head of Imam al-Hussein al-Salam got back to the body of Imam al-Hussein al-Salam. However, symbolically speaking, this is very significant, because in some cases, an event may have taken place sometime earlier, but throughout history, its symbolic value or its symbolic representation makes it very significant. Let me give you another example.
Very good.
For example, if you go to Karbala, you find a place just outside Imam Hussein's holy shrine, better known as the Zainab Hillock, or for example, Imam al-Hussein's encampment. They are just symbolic places.
Yes.
Okay? They were not actual places.
Okay.
However, we find that the metaphor of place in the Islamic instructions, and especially in Shi'i religious historical memory, these places are packed with other lessons for the later generations.
Okay.
For example, Imam al-Hussein's encampment in Karbala over there, okay, it wasn't the case that all companions of Imam al-Hussein salam were settled in a very limited place when you go there. Rather, this is a symbolic place, but it has it has been built in the in almost the same place and the same space.
That's right.
Apart from a special aspect, okay, from a temporal aspect, Arba'in becomes very much significant and full of untold lessons for the posterity.
Right, especially in today we could see that people in advance, maybe 1-2 months in advance, we can say they go in order to extend their passports to Iraq from all around the world, okay, in order to attend only on this day. Maybe because it is very much crowded, they will not reach the holy shrine of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, but the mere standing on this path has value for them. And this is really great and significant in comparison to the other demonstrations held across the world. Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, your final remarks about Arba'in walking and Arba'in procession, because today so many people are on this path to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam's holy shrine in Karbala.
Yes, the final point that I wanted to mention is this, that the people who are attracted in this Arba'in march, they must take it into consideration that the people of Iraq, millions of people, they serve other millions of people freely for 10 days. And this kind of freely kind of serving the people or the services for the people that are provided by Iraqi people, it brings or it actually arises a very important question in our minds, that why do these million people serve freely for 10 days? All these millions of people.
Really from, hospitable, really.
Of course. So without without actually being important for them that who is, for example, from Iraq, who is from non-Iraqi people, who is Muslim, who is non-Muslim. When you take part to this march, no one would ask you that either you're Muslim, non-Muslim, Arab, non-Arab. So they serve you freely, equally. And I think this is a very great lesson that we can take from this Arba'in march.
That's right.
And at least it should bring an important question to our mind, that why do these people do this?
See, millions of people are coming to this path for Arba'in procession, but easily and comfortably you can find a place to sleep, you can find your clothes washed, you can find your shoes brushed, you can find free food on the path. So many people endows different things for this path. And it's really outstanding that how much the Iraqis are hospitable in this way, even from the villages around, because the main route is on the road from Najaf to Karbala. But there are so many detours or sub-roads, you know, around that the people can get to Karbala too. Even on these unknown roads and places to Karbala, the Iraqis welcome the pilgrims to the holy shrine. And this really shows the hospitality of Iraqi people on the day of Arba'in. Dr. Farhani, any final remarks?
I should like to say that, although the Arba'in walk was started around, for example, 200 years ago, if not more, in Iraq, in the recent years, especially in the years, after the downfall of the ex-Ba'athist regime and Saddam Hussein, we find that a new kind of Hajj has been formed in Iraq. Okay. And this can be, it can be referred to as a kind of Husseini Hajj or Husseini pilgrimage.
Okay.
And it shows that when there's a hyper-historical figure or over-historical figure in history, he can unite people not only from the Muslim world, but people from everywhere. And it's a good signal that, inshallah, when the 12th infallible Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam reappears to us and becomes in power, he will serve, he will be the more important magnet in order to draw all people from all communities and various religions, wide and diverse nations to himself.
That's all right. As we read in the text of Ziyar al-Arba'in, it says, O son of Prophet of Allah, I testify that you were a light in the lofty loins and the purified wombs. The ignorance did not taint you with its impurities, and did not its darkness cover you with its cloak. And I testify that you are one of the leaders of the religion, and the pillars of Muslims, and the refuge of the believers.
Yes,
this is
exactly.
One beautiful part and extract from Ziyarat al-Arba'in. Inshallah, we find the chance to read and contemplate, we can say, on the text of Ziyarat al-Arba'in on this day, inshallah. Thank you very much, Dr. Fakhwani.
You're welcome.
And Sheikh Rouhani, thank you very much for exploring the historical background of Ziyarat al-Arba'in, which is today. And we say salam again to the pilgrims and the people who attend the Arba'in procession on the day of Arba'in. May Allah protect you all, inshallah. And thank you very much for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints. To another episode, God bless you all. Assalamu alaikum, Ya Abu Abdullah al-Husayn.
الله أكبر جبتني الكربلة خويا يا حسين دشوف العائلة الله أكبر جبتني الكربلة خويا يا حسين دشوف العائلة والأبطال موذرة كلها صار على الثرى والأبطال موذرة كلها صار على الثرى برض كرب وبلاء برض كرب وبلاء الله أكبر جبتني كربلاء
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers and sisters, dear listeners.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program for humanity. We are trying to understand the human being through the Quran and through Islam. Now, in a previous episode, we were obviously talking about self-consciousness, human beings, and animals and plants, and how we are different from them. Because one might ask, why do we even need to know these things? Well, clearly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, He made them forget themselves. They forgot Allah, He made them forget themselves. Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, Amir al-Mu'minin says, you know yourself, know your, you will know your Lord. In order for us to move forward, we need to understand who we are. If we don't understand who we are and what we are meant to be doing, then obviously this whole life becomes futile. There's just no point to it, is there? Okay? So we were talking about self-consciousness, world consciousness. Should we just indulge ourselves in our desires and our pleasures, or should we do something else that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala requires? So when we are looking at human beings, we see that the human beings, in terms of habits, in terms of character, we are potential creatures. We are devoid of any habits at the time of our birth. We come slate clean. And this is contrary to animals, because animals are born with certain habits and certain character. So they perform it from day one. Even at sometimes the mother lays an egg or gives birth and she leaves completely. And the child takes over as if he knows what to do. Human beings, however, we gradually from birth, we start to develop our character. And we start to add more to our habits as we get older, and we create another dimension of ourselves, not just the born baby dimension, but now we are something more. The human being is, in effect, the only creature endowed by the law of creation with the ability to fashion their future, their guidelines, as they wish. So, for example, an animal cannot shape its future. An animal will always live in the same place that it's supposed to be living in. You don't see a lion creating a castle to live in. A lion will always sleep on a rock, under a rock, under a tree. That's it. That's all he's been designed to. Human beings, I can shape my future. I can design my guidelines, which is a very great gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, having that, which implies that as opposed to the human beings being physically completed in the mother's womb and becomes perfect, psychologically we develop our characters and our habits later on. And then that character needs to take, obviously, Islamic teachings, which is in the form of ethics, in the form of laws, and we become larger and larger, and you know, we can destine our future. We can put a goal and aim on it. We're not aimless, or we don't not live in a maze where we have to do 1, 2, 3 to exist or coexist with others. And that what differentiates human beings from others. So we have the right to shape our future. We have the guidelines and we have the power to do so. And unless we use that, then we remain in the animal kingdom. Let us take a short break and then we will continue right after.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program for humanity. So we're talking about human beings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created me in a way where I can shape and design my future. I can progress. I can self-develop. I can develop physically and I can develop mentally, unlike any other creatures that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created.